Well, please turn to this passage in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. We come again to this extraordinary closing book of the Bible. This prophetic book. Full of pictures and visions, which brings us to see another perspective on human history and the times in which we live. And also, at heart, as we have been learning, teaches each and every generation of the people of God, whether it's the first century believer or the 21st century believer, that God is God, that God is on his throne, and that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, wins. And what a glorious and what a wonderful message in this uncertain world. And in these days when many people are wondering just what is happening, and in these days when the so-called doomsday clock, apparently in light of recent events, has moved a little bit more close to the midnight hour, people are very uncertain about what is going to happen in our world. We've looked at the message of the seven churches and the seven signs and the seven trumpets. And tonight we come to the beginning of three little chapters, 12, 13 and 14, which really begin to give us a deeper insight into some of the material that we have been thinking about. One writer says the purpose of chapter 12 of Revelation is to provide us with a deeper perspective on the spiritual conflict between the world and the church. Written large over this passage that we come to tonight, folks, written large over this whole passage is the word of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And we often refer to it, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what we are about to speak about tonight, folks, can I say to you that the people who at this moment in time are happily sailing around the town doing their circuits in their little cars have no idea of these things. No thought whatsoever of these things. The people who tonight throughout the country have chosen to sit and turn on the television rather than ever dream of coming out to a church service have no concept whatsoever of what we're about to speak about. They either are completely ignorant of these things or they do not believe them. So we're on big, big topics tonight. And in many ways, sometimes hesitate to put these things up because they can't really accurately depict. But a picture of the dragon, a picture of a woman, and a picture of a child is what we think about this evening. And I basically want to say a number of things. And the first thing that I want to say tonight about Revelation chapter 12 is about the conflict. And it really is spelt out in these first six verses, and we're just going to, again, we could get bogged down in all of these things, but hopefully try and present it in a way that can really touch our hearts and give us an insight. We're told right at the beginning of chapter 12, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, we have been learning, haven't we, that a way in which to try and understand what is being said in Revelation is that so often, time and time again, John is picking up on images in the Old Testament, in the Bible that he knew very well, in the Bible that he was probably steeped in. And this image of the woman and the sun and the moon and the stars, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it's actually picking up on quite a famous Old Testament picture. Genesis chapter 37. One of Joseph's dreams where the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to him. And those pictures of the sun and the moon and the stars were images of Joseph's father and his mother and his brothers. If you like, the beginning of Israel, the beginning of that people. As one writer says, the woman is accompanied by the symbols of ancient Israel. She is therefore a sign for God's people. She represents Israel. And John may also have had in mind the words of Isaiah 26 and verse 17, where, if you like, the people of God are described as a woman with child, about to give birth, writhing and crying out in pain. So were we in your presence, O Lord. It's a picture here, this woman, of the old and the new we will see. Israel. It's a picture of God's people, away back in the old covenant. And also we will see a picture of God's people in the new covenant, the Israel of God. That's what the woman is speaking about here. It's a symbol of God's people. The reference to the dragon, I don't think, needs an awful lot of comment. This monstrous reference, it's obviously a reference to Satan. And he is pictured here. We're told that this enormous red dragon, red being often the symbol of representation of blood. And this dragon is, if you like, covered with the blood of those whom he has slain. And we're told about this dragon, and graphic language again is used, but we're told specifically, look at it in verse 4, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that it was born. You say, a penny for your thoughts. I wonder what you're thinking. I suspect some of you are being led to think absolutely the right thing. Who's this child? For unto us a child is born. And we cannot help but think, you remember the story that sometimes is told at Christmas time of how when that child was born, that King Herod issued that decree that all the little baby boys would be murdered. He didn't realize, Herod, that he was an instrument of the dragon at that moment. As the child, as there is this attempt to murder the child, Jesus. This child, we are told, will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Again, it's an Old Testament picture. Psalm 2. You will rule them with an iron scepter. Speaking about Jesus. The child is the Messiah. The promised Messiah who came from the Israel of old. And here we are told that even before he was born, there was a mastermind of evil who sought at his birth to murder him. But we are told that that did not happen. Revelation 12 and 5, interestingly, is a very, very quick summary of the whole life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, did you ever notice that? Revelation 12 and 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. There's not even a mention of anything to do with his life, his death, his resurrection, just his ascension. He was snatched up. But the whole life of Christ is captured in that verse. And the next verse tells us, verse 6, that the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Again, the woman speaks of God's people. In this case, we might say the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. And how for a limited period, and we considered this last week, this limited period, this symbolical figure, I believe it is, that she's in the desert. She's in the suffering place. She's going through the tribulation. She's going through the trials and the tears of life is the church of Jesus Christ. But God is with her. He takes care of her. That's what we're told. Hendrickson says this, we now see more clearly than in the preceding division that the conflict between the church and the world is but the outward manifestation of the war between Christ and Satan, the dragon. And I suppose, folks, what I just want to try and get across at this point is this, that here is the basic conflict that lies underneath everything else. Here is the basic conflict which every single Christian needs to have their eyes open to. That whenever you read the news and see the news and hear the news and hear about all that's going on within our age today, whether it's something to do with local issues or whether it's to do with Brexit or whether it's to do with Trump or Putin or the Middle East, that you need to see past all of these things. Because these things come and go. But behind them there is this basic conflict going on between the dragon and the woman who bore the child. And for those who do not see that, or who are blinded to it, or who choose not to see it. And if there's anyone here tonight and you actually know in your heart that basically you have been going through life oblivious to this, I say to you and I appeal to you as a pastor and a minister of the gospel, I say I hope and pray that you will waken up. Here is the reality of what's going on. This basic conflict. But there's something else here that is really glorious and wonderful. And it's about the victory. And this really takes us from verse 7 through to verse 12, because we're told that there was war in heaven. And we're told here about Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and the dragon fighting back. But praise God, the dragon was not strong enough. And he was hurled down out of heaven. It's very dramatic. And folks, I have to say to you that there are mysterious dimensions to this that I certainly do not understand. How could I understand these things? And it seems to me that we would be wise not to try to seek to be too precise as to the where and the when of all of this. But we're told that there was war in heaven. Do you remember the words of Jesus, Luke 10 and verse 18? I saw Satan fall like lightning. This great war at a dimension that we cannot begin to comprehend. You know, the world has no idea about this. The world in its foolishness even smiles and laughs at this type of stuff. But the world is smiling and laughing out of utter ignorance and utter folly. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And the whole context of chapter 12, in how it's told us what we've already seen, and the thrust of these verses ties in the defeat of Satan with the life, and in particular the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. He was hurled to the earth, verse 9, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Notice that, the authority of Jesus. Because it's Jesus and the victory of Jesus Christ, who is the very reason that Satan has been cast out and has been defeated and has been dealt a mortal blow from which he will never fully recover. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's the passion of the preacher. That's the passion of the evangelist. Look to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is victory in Jesus tonight. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Tell me tonight, are you burdened down with something, some guilt, some situation, some very personal issue that you could never even dream of sharing with someone else? I tell you tonight, bring it to Jesus and he will give you the victory. Because he has authority. And John says, the accuser of our brothers. And the devil is an accuser. Tell me tonight, brother and sister in Christ, have you sometimes suffered under the accusations of the devil? He loves to do that. You a Christian? How could you be a Christian? Do you not remember the type of person you were? I remember you when you were lying in the gutter. How can you be a Christian? That's the kind of thing he does. He's the accuser of the saints. The accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. Praise God, he's been hurled down. And this verse 11, which is absolutely wonderful. Here's a verse to learn if you haven't already learned it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What a glorious word. What a wonderful text. What a wonderful message. That the great dragon, Satan himself, the serpent, the devil, the accuser, has been overcome by the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross on Calvary's hill. And when he uttered those words, "It is finished," it was finished in so many different ways. One of them being that the victory was won. And he ascended into the depths, and on the third day, he rose again. Glory to God. Folks, can you see that? Are you living on that victory ground? Are you? Or are you allowing the devil to batter you into the ground with his lies and his accusations? Stand up, I say to you, brother and sister. Stand up and claim the victory in Jesus. Be like many in the past who have said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Martin Luther, this is the 500th year of Martin nailing the theses to the door. Remember a little story Martin used to say? You think I knew him to hear the way I'm talking. Martin Luther used to say that whenever the devil came knocking on his door, if you like, the door of his heart, saying, "Is that you, Martin Luther?" He used to say to the devil, "No, Martin Luther doesn't live here anymore. Jesus Christ lives here. Get behind me, Satan." I like that. Maybe you and I need to be of that mindset in these days. But we glory in the victory. But there's something here I do want you just to notice. Yes, they overcame him. But look at verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens," and heaven is rejoicing because the dragon has been hurled out of heaven. It's no wonder they're rejoicing. But it's the problem for us, because we're not yet in heaven. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. That's a very solemn text, isn't it? Filled with fury. Because he knows his time is short. That's a very, very dramatic and very sobering word. The devil knows his time is short. And you know the sad thing, folks, and I come across this and it breaks my heart, there are men and women in this community who do not even know that their time is short, and the devil knows it. And they're going about living as if they would be here forever, when in a moment they could be taken. Do you realize time is short? Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. The devil knows his time is short. And there's fury in his heart. And who does he take it out on? He takes it out on the followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to come to that in a moment, but I want you to see that greater is he that is in each of us than he that is in the world. And I do want to just move on to this last little section, because it speaks about the struggle. And Michael, maybe just bring that up, please. This third title, The Struggle, from verses 13 through to 17. Follow me with this, folks. This is important. Look at verse 13. "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He pursued the woman. He pursued the Israel of God. He pursued the people of God. I can't help but think, and I don't want to say too much about this, but you know what happened in AD 70 to Jerusalem? It was utterly devastated by the Roman Empire. It was almost reduced to rubble. The fury of the evil one. And we're told here that the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. And at the end of the passage, verse 17, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Well, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Folks, that's you. If you're a Christian, he's out for you. He's against you. He wants to pull you down. As Frederick Leahy in that wonderful little book, The Victory of the Lamb, says, tribulation then is part of the church's experience. And it characterizes the entire period between Christ's first coming and his second coming and will reach climactic proportions just before the return of Jesus. Tribulation. Allow me just to show you this quotation from a Christian leader, G.H. Thornwell. Let me just read this to you. The kingdom of darkness is not a series of occasional insurrections, but an organized conspiracy of evil. Its deeds of wickedness are not sudden effusions of desperate and impotent malice. They are parts of a plan, a great comprehensive scheme conceived by a master mind and adjusted with exquisite skill for extinguishing the glory of God. There is a master mind of evil who is out to pull down and to destroy the true church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we sing that verse which captures something of this. Though with a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. But listen, folks, until that morn of song, there is great distress. Why is there so much persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ? Why are there so many ideas and isms that seek to divert the church? Why are there so many people who say to the church today, you need to be a more modern church and get up with the times in which we live? You need to set aside these old-fashioned ideas about the gospel and about marriage and about all of these things. Where is all that coming from, folks? I'll tell you where it's coming from. It is coming from the pit. That's a very blunt thing to say, but that's the truth of the matter. And you'll not get any brownie points for saying that in some quarters. You see, there is a great orchestrated campaign But behind it, and this is the point, folks, behind it is the mastermind who's going after the woman and her offspring. You need to see that or you'll not understand these things. But in the midst of it, we have this word of encouragement. Verse 14, the woman who is being pursued by the evil one is given the two wings of a great eagle. That makes me think of two things, actually. One, and some of the young folk maybe aren't here this evening to, they could relate to this. It makes me think of that film, The Return of the King, when Sam and Frodo are carried to safety from the midst of awful stuff on the wings of eagles. I'm sure Tolkien was thinking of this. But at a deeper level, it's actually referring to Exodus 19 and 4, where the Lord says about his people, how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. The times, and half a time, well, that's just this period of tribulation. I don't have to dwell on that again this evening. But really what I want you to notice is this, that even though this in some ways is a very sobering and challenging and even at times slightly troubling and disturbing message, I want you to focus tonight on the victory that is in Jesus. And again, that's why I appeal to you tonight, if you're here and yet you're still unconverted, you still haven't come to Jesus Christ, I hope that you will be awakened to begin to see the depths that we're talking about here. That there is a great conspiracy of evil at work in our world. And the mastermind of evil wants you to continue to go your happy way. You know, I'll sort that out one day. I'll get right with the Lord one day. And you know, one day never happens. Tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come to Jesus. It's the only safe place to be. Because as we were singing earlier, when you have Jesus, you can say, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Do you want victory? Well, come to Jesus. Trust him. Live for him. Follow him with all your heart. And he will give you that victory. And he will keep you from the attacks of Satan himself. One day, he will bring you into his kingdom, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, give us eyes to see the depths, the breadth of all that's going on. And Lord, whilst we're aware of the dragon and the evil one, help us neither to underestimate him nor to overestimate him, because victory is in Jesus. Lead us to rest in him and to know the joy and the peace that Jesus Christ alone can give. And Lord, may we know that experience of being carried on the wings of the eagle. Even in hard days, may we experience that. May we know that blessing. For Christ's sake, amen.